And again, we find that call throughout the Old Testament. Someone, in fact, has observed in looking at the Old Testament Scriptures that there is a sense in which fearing the Lord in the Old Testament is the same as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. It speaks of the fruit of a genuine saving union with the living God. Fearing Him. It's spoken of in another way, though, also in this passage, to which I would call your attention. If you would notice as well in Deuteronomy 6, those words of verses 4 and 5. As God speaks here, He gives what is called the Shema to Israel. The words that mark verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6 here are in the Hebrew Shema, an imperative. Hear, listen. Notice the words, please, of verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Here God gives us, if you will, another aspect of what it is to know Him rightly. It is not only to fear Him, not only to have a right regard for who He is, and flowing out of that regard a reverence, a respect for Him, but also to know Him rightly is to love Him in a whole-souled, wholehearted, whole-lived way. As we think about that, this alone can happen when one has experienced the regenerating grace of God. There's no way that you and I can fear the living God. There's no way that you and I can love the Lord apart from God Himself doing in us, doing for us, that which gives us the capacity to love and to know Him. I want you to see how God has expressed that just before these words of Deuteronomy 6 in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, please. Notice, if you would, in that fifth chapter, the words of God Himself in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 5. Again, Deuteronomy 5:29, God Himself exclaims about Israel, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." What does that express about Israel as a nation, as a people? If you look at those words of the living God rightly, they show us clearly that by nature, in none of us, just as in Israel, there is not a heart to fear God. Why? Well, we can cite the words of Paul in Romans 3, can't we? As he quotes the Old Testament, when he speaks about us by nature, there is no what? Fear of God before our eyes. By nature, we possess none of that. By nature, we have no fear of God. By nature, there is no love for God in our lives. By nature, we believe what others have said. I remember one time hearing a comedian on one of the shows of TV. As he spoke, he said this: "The problem with the world is that everybody thinks about themselves." He said, "So I have a suggestion. Everybody ought to think about me. If everybody thought about me, they wouldn't be thinking about themselves all the time." And you know, that's funny, but the problem is that's exactly how we live apart from grace. That's exactly how we live. Everybody ought to think about me. Instead of God being the one who is the center of our orbit, the center of our lives are centered around ourselves. And only the grace of God can break through to change that about us. And God expresses that later in this book of Deuteronomy. If you would, notice, please, the words of Deuteronomy chapter 30. And as we look at those words, notice what God Himself says about Israel in these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, God speaks of covenant mercy toward Israel. And as He does, we read these words in verse 6. Again, Deuteronomy the 30th chapter, verse 6. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed." To do what? "To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." What must God do for sinners in order for us to love Him, in order for us to fear Him? There must be a circumcision of the heart. There must be an inward work of sovereign grace that opens our hearts to Him. God alone can accomplish that. This spiritual circumcision that is spoken about here is nothing less than the regenerating work of God by which we are born of His Spirit with life from above. And as God accomplishes that, as He circumcises our hearts, as He cuts away the foreskin of human unbelief and gives us the gifts of faith and repentance, guess what happens? We embrace Him in love. We embrace Him in a fear that regards who He is. God must do that, though. And this is the foundation of any real or genuine obedience to God. If we lack this, we will never know Him. If we lack this, there will never be the fruit of true obedience in our lives to Him. Because it's only out of the soil of grace that is brought a new birth, brought a new heart. It's only out of that grace that we can bring forth fruits, fruits of obedience to the living God. And so it is that God speaks of that fear, God speaks of that love in Deuteronomy 6, because of the need that Israel had to know Him. And I would say to you this evening, as we think about desires that we might have for our family, desires that we might have for our children, this is entry level. We must begin here. If I do not know the living God myself, how will I lead my children in knowing Him? How will I be able to make known to them the reality of the love of God in Christ if that reality is foreign to me and I'm a stranger to the grace of God? I tell you, there's no way it can happen. So we need to know that Christ is real to us, that Christ's grace has broken into our lives, invaded our lives, and that the dynamic of grace in Jesus Christ has revolutionized us, transformed us, and that that reality is something that we can lovingly and knowingly talk with our children about. We want to say more of that, God willing, in the message later. But again, this is the foundation of genuine obedience to God. This is the product of regeneration, conversion. And I ask you tonight, have you been converted? As I speak to parents, though, I'd address you who are children here tonight. Have you been converted to the living God? Do you know the reality of trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you say, yes, I know I've been converted. I know I've been born of the Spirit. For you see, it's here that we begin to know God. The story is told on one occasion of D.L. Moody, of a woman who had heard his preaching in Chicago. She was a believer, her husband was not. One Sunday night as she was heading out to meeting, she asked her husband, "Will you join me? Go with me to service." He said, "No, I'm going to the bar." In the cold of Chicago winter, he went out. As he did, he heard some noise behind him. He looked around and he saw his son. And he said to him, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Daddy, I'm following in your steps." Well, in the snow that lay on the ground there in Chicago, the son was quite literally doing that. As children will do sometimes. They'll try to take broad, big steps like their father does. And as his father was crunching through the snow, the son was jumping, trying to step in his father's footsteps. But as his son's words hit his mind, "I'm walking in your footsteps, Daddy. I'm trying to follow in your footsteps." His dad asked himself, "Where am I going?" "To the bar." He said, "Where am I leading my son?" "To the bar." And that night, that mother felt a hand on her shoulder in her pew. That father told her to slip over and sat down and heard the Word of God and trusted Jesus Christ. I ask you, brothers and sisters, where are we leading our children? If they follow in our footsteps, where will we lead them? Where will our path take them? The only way that we can lead them rightly is to lead them in knowing Jesus Christ ourselves. Apart from that, we cannot lead them rightly. As we look on, beyond conversion, In Deuteronomy 6, there's another element I'd ask you to notice that stands in this chapter. It looms large here. And that is consistency. Here we see what I would present as the practice of the redeemed. And here that focus on covenant obedience looms large. We begin in verse 1 with that aspect, I believe, as God says to His people, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." And then in the words of verse 3 of Deuteronomy 6, the Lord God says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." As God says, observe to do it. Literally, it could be translated, be on guard to do it. Keep watch to do it. There's a call here to a consistency of obedience on the part of Israel as they would enter the land of promise. I would say to you that flowing out of the fear of the Lord that we've seen in those words that we dealt with in conversion, flowing out of the fear of the Lord, God calls for an obedience of life. An obedience of life that would mark everything about life. And you know, in the law that God gave to Israel, all of life was governed. All of life was to be structured by the law that God gave. And similarly, God calls us under the new covenant to an obedience in which all of life is to be structured and governed by the will of our God. All of life is to be under His command. Family relationships governed, workplace relationships governed, relationships in government with government governed, all of life under the command of God. And that calls for a consistency of obedience that is marked by a carefulness to observe God's Word and God's will. But oh, I love the way it's summarized there in verses 6 and following of Deuteronomy 6. If you would notice those words, please. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates." As God speaks here, these words that we read are best summarized by that word consistency. God says, "As you live, Israel, I want my word to govern what you do." Notice again, verse 7. "When you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way. When you lie down, and when you rise up." What's God speaking of here? All of life. The figure of speech that is used by our God here is called merismus or merism. It speaks of opposites being drawn together to speak of the whole. When you lie down, when you get up, when you're at home, when you're away from home. In other words, all of life informed by the Word of God, all of life governed by the Word of God, consistency in our lives. Now granted, brothers and sisters, our lives will fall short of that kind of perfection. And yet, by God's grace, is those who fear the Lord, who love the Lord, who know the Lord, this is what we're to be aiming at. There should be that desire to follow the practice that God has called us to. And then as God speaks in those words that follow in verse 8, God spoke in terms that Israel, some at least in Israel, took literally. He said, "You're to bind my words as signs on your hands and as frontlets between your eyes." Some of the Orthodox, even today, still do that. They'll take scripture texts and they'll put them in boxes and wrap them with leather straps around their wrist, around their hand. And they'll as well take them and bind them between their eyes. I don't believe God intended literally that we are to do that. I believe what God was saying is, my word is to inform your thinking. My word is to inform what you look at. My word is to inform what you do. My word is to govern your conduct, your thought life, everything about you. And then God expresses it this way further. He says, "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." While again, I don't believe this is to be taken literally, I don't see anything wrong with using scripture texts as placards in our homes. Not at all. But I believe God is speaking of the fact that our lives are to be such that it's as though the Word of God's been written. To use the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:1, we are to be living epistles written by the Spirit of God. And that's to be true as we live in the day-to-day nasty now and now of life. In the home life, when there's too much month at the end of the money. Have you ever been there? And yet we know that God will provide because our life has been informed by the truth content of Holy Scripture. We've been feeding on the right data. Amen? Not garbage in, garbage out, but Word in, Word out. Consistency. The idea that God's Word is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. What God is telling Israel here is, when people look at your lives, O Israel, I want them to be able to say about you, that person loves Jehovah. And so God would tell us today, as people who are members of His church, He would say to us, my people, I want your life to be such that when folk look at your life, they can say of you, that man, that woman loves Jesus Christ. That kind of obedience. But oh, brothers and sisters, it's here that we often betray ourselves, don't we? I was in Lexington, Kentucky preaching 2 weeks ago. And one of the brothers from West Virginia preached. Some of you may know that in the United States, West Virginia is considered a most unusual state by us. This brother was a most unusual preacher. He preached about the ordained rooster, as he called it. Now, I would not preach this message, but he preached about the ordained rooster. It's been said that preachers hate chicken ever since that one ratted on Peter, you know. That's why we try to eat as much as we can, preachers, you know. As he preached, though, and you'll know what he was preaching about, Peter's denial and how, of course, the cock crowed when Peter denied our Lord. And as he spoke about some of our own failures, some of our own disobediences, he would go, he could do it much better than I could, though. You'd have thought a rooster was in the house. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, as we live in this world, we hear the rooster crow, don't we? Sometimes as we live in this world, we face what Saul faced when he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites and their possessions as well, destroy them. And you remember when he came to meet Samuel and he said, I fully obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel asked him, what then does this lowing of oxen and this bleating of sheep mean? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we want to pat ourselves on the back as to how good we've done walking with God and honoring Him. But there are oxen lowing behind us and sheep bleeding behind us that are saying, in the words of Nathan, thou art the man. And we know that we failed to do what we ought to do in honoring God. And how often is it true that that happens in our home life, where we live in the day in, day out of family experience. G. Campbell Morgan on one occasion was preaching in a conference. He was hosted by a very wealthy man in his home, and breakfast that man prayed. As he asked the blessing, he prayed for missionaries and asked God to provide their needs. When they raised their head from prayer, his 10-year-old son looked at him. He said, Daddy, if I had half your money, I could answer all your prayers. What happened? Well, it seems to me there was an inconsistency there. The man saw, or rather the boy saw in his daddy's life, a failure to go in his life where his prayers had gone. And brothers and sisters, is it not true that so often we're found out like that? We're like the town butcher. A man came in one day and told him, he said, I need a chicken. Out from under the counter, he pulled a chicken, threw it on the scales. He said, I needed a little bigger one than that. Well, he only had one, so he threw that one back under. And he threw it back on the scales and added a little thumb. And the fellow said, that's what I need right there. And he Began to wrap it up, and then he said, on second thought, I'll take both of them. And is it not the case, brothers and sisters, that often we too are found out by our disobedience? And is it not so that often it's our children who witness those things, and we have to, when that happens, have grace enough to look to them and say, I failed. Forgive me, please. Mom and Dad failed. Forgive us, please. And to be honest with them about the fact that we want to be honest with God before them in our walk with Him. This, brothers and sisters, is a consistency of life that I believe we need to aim at. There's one further word, though, that we use that I believe that as well summarizes well these words of Deuteronomy 6. And that word is the word communication. And here we see the family and covenant obedience. And we see as well, I believe, the priority of remembrance. God speaks to Israel about this thing. And if you'll notice again, those words at the first part of verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, God says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and so on. What are we to do? God said to Israel, you're to teach my words diligently to your children. You're to make sure that you bring your children back to my word. Don't be content to obey it yourselves, but make sure in your obedience that you are bringing it before your children as well. And that's not all God has to say here about children in this chapter. It's not all God has to say as well about children throughout the Old Testament or the New. But in these words, we see something that we could underscore before we focus particularly on the spiritual. We see in these words the call to communication, don't we? We see the call specifically on our part as parents to communicate with our children. Although I grew up hearing the music of Sound of Music in the 60s, Dee Williamson, who lived two doors down from us there on Circle Drive in Fayetteville, she had the LP. 33 and a third. Some of you know what that is. Some of you are clueless. I had never seen Sound of Music till my wife and I were on an anniversary trip to Lancaster County, Amish country in Pennsylvania. She begged me to go one Saturday night as a family theater was showing it. And I said, I've come here to see the Amish. I don't want to spend 3.5 hours watching that movie. Stacy was 3 months old. Our firstborn, we saw the movie. It was her anniversary too. I enjoyed it. Later we got it on video. Some of you who've seen it will remember that scene when Captain Von Trapp has told Maria to leave the house. And she begins to address Captain Von Trapp about how little he really knows his children. Since she spent so much time with them over those months before, she begins to talk about each of the children and their particular traits and character. And then she speaks to Captain Von Trapp pleadingly, love them, love them, love them, know them. And you know, brothers and sisters, as God's children, we have a mandate similarly for our children. We're to communicate with them. We're to love them. We're to know them. We're to be intimately involved in their lives. You might say, duh, Brother David. And yet, some of you remember, some of you who like me are 40-somethings, will remember a song in the mid-70s that spoke to a generation that had grown up without parents communicating. You remember that song, Cats in the Cradle? A child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He started walking while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. My boy turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And as he walked away, his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. You know I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. He came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head. Then he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car, please. See you later. Could I have the keys? And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd love to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. But the new job's a hassle and the kids are the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me. He'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle. And the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when. But we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. That song scratched where a generation itched because parents who were trying to give their children everything, Levi jeans and saddle shoes and Oxfords and all the rest, had failed to remember the greatest thing children need is the involvement of parents in their lives. And brothers and sisters, may I remind you of that tonight. God's Word won't let us get away without involving ourselves in the lives of our children. We've got to communicate with them. We've got to love them. And as my wife and I this week have four with us, we're seeing two go off to university. Let me tell you, the years have passed too quickly. Our 21-year-old and our 18-year-old are taking a new step in life as we transition with them. And oh, I'll tell you, every moment I've spent with them, I will not regret. And every moment I've failed to spend, I will lament. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of impacting our children for the glory of God. Just beginning by befriending them, by letting them know we love them, by letting them know our desire is to be part of their lives, to have them with us and to be with them as well. But as we think of that too, there's a definite spiritual note here when we think about the communication that is spoken of. The reality of that, the communication that God addresses here to Israel, is one which He tells us clearly how we should address our children as well. Notice, if you would, in those words of verses 20 and following of Deuteronomy 6, what God says, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? If I might paraphrase that. Dad, why do we go to church so often? Johnny's family, they don't go at all. And we're there Sunday morning and then Sunday night and Wednesday night. Why do we go to church so much? Good opportunity to sow a little gospel seed there. Listen to this. Then thou, verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed wonders, signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before us. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware to our fathers. Listen to what God told Israel to say. You tell your children, we were slaves in Egypt, but God brought us out. And again, God will tell throughout Deuteronomy, God will tell Israel, you tell them, we were bondmen in Egypt. Thou shalt not forget. You were bondmen in Egypt. That's what John Newton had written on his grave, I understand. And oh, child of God, don't forget to tell your children, Dad, why do we do these things? We do these things because I was a slave. I was a slave to sin. I was one who was under the heel of Pharaoh, under the heel of Satan. I moved at his whim. I moved at his will. I moved at his command. But God broke into my life. God saved me. God changed me through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. His blood has cleansed my sin. His blood has washed me white as snow. And I know that I'm heaven bound and hell proof because of the reality of the work of Calvary. And because of that reality, son, daughter, our lives are different. Our lives aren't like those others who don't know this great grace that has been revealed to us. This mighty grace. This grace that led our Savior, as we sung of Him tonight, that led our Savior, beautiful one, to come and to bear the weight of wrath for us. We need to make sure as we speak with our children, we talk with them, yes, don't just talk with them about spiritual things, but as we talk with them, let us not forget spiritual things. Let us take them back to the cross. Let us take them back to the cross objectively as we declare that mighty work and we speak of Him who was the object of the Father's delight, the object of the Father's affection, the Son of His love from old eternity. And yet in His purpose of grace towards sinners, God sent Him, born of a virgin womb, into this low ground of sorrow. And as He came through 42 generations, He lived a perfect life. He loved God unlike ourselves. He kept the Shema. He loved God with all His soul, all His heart, all His might, all of His being. And then, having earned the right to die for sinners on the tree of the cross, He drank damnation dry on behalf of His people. He absorbed the full weight of the wrath of God that should have fallen on us, His people. And at the tree, He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why have You abandoned me? Let us take them objectively to the cross as we teach them about the work of Jesus Christ, as we show them that work throughout the Scriptures, as we'll hear in the morning sessions in our Bible overview. Let us point them to Christ in the Scriptures, but then also let us tell them subjectively and experientially about the work of the cross in our own soul. Let us tell them, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let us tell them that's why we're different. I was a slave. I was a bondman. I was down there in Egypt country. But oh, hallelujah, now I've been redeemed. The blood and power of God, the blood of Jesus Christ and the mighty hand of God has freed me. And that note is found here in this chapter as well when God mentions earlier when He tells Israel how He was going to give them cities which they built not, houses full of all good things which they did not fill, wells digged that they did not dig, vineyards and olive trees planted which they did not plant. God was going to give them what? Graciously give them that which they had not labored for. And now I say to you, exponentially higher, is that not what God has done for us who know Him? He has given us greater than what Israel knew. He has given us through grace that which you and I could never earn or merit. And having done that, brothers and sisters, let us tell them the truth. Let us let them know of the reality of God's goodness to us. By our testimony, let us take our children back to the cross. Let us let them know of what sovereign grace has done for us. That kind of communication may be mightily used of our God to bring them to know Him. I believe the Lord does in large measure use that. I believe He's pleased to do that. So may we communicate with our children, faithfully tell them of the riches of grace to us in Jesus Christ. Don't forget, child of God. Don't forget where you were. Don't forget where you are. And don't forget why you are where you are. Because of the great mercy of God, sovereign mercy. This is what God communicates to His people. What's the best thing a father can do for his children? Well, love your wives for sure, fathers. We need to do that. But greater than that, love the Lord. And as we love Him, point our children to the one that we've been brought by grace to love. If you're ever in Greensboro, don't forget to visit Habel's Hearth. Again, I recommend the blue plate. But whether you get to Greensboro or not, may we love the Lord our God. And out of that fountain of love for Him, may all our service to Him overflow. And may that service capture our families under His good hand for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, our worthy Savior, our deserving Savior. Let's pray. We ask You, our Father, in the name above every name, that worthy name of Jesus our Lord, that You might magnify Him through Your Word tonight. Father, I ask You, by Your Spirit, to seal these truths to our hearts now. And Father, may we indeed see all in the family following our Lord Jesus, loving Him, knowing Him, experiencing the forgiveness of His cross. Father, we'll honor You as You would accomplish great things in our homes to the glory of our Lord Jesus. We pray in His worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen.